Okay. All right. Just at the right time, had a fly come after me. Well, I'm supposed to say hello and welcome everybody, and so I just want to take a moment and welcome everybody to our show. Welcome you, and want to read something from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "Beware of no man more than yourself, for we carry our worst enemy within us." Beware of no man more than yourself, for we carry our worst enemy within us. Wow, that is some powerful truth. Let's see, let's hide that. I want to welcome everybody today to Grace Reformed Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Justin Pierce. I want to welcome you and thank you for coming. I really appreciate everybody showing up and being a part of this devotional as we study through the Word of God. Like I said, I want to welcome everybody and just thank everybody for being here. And I want to read something real quick. I believe it's Charles Spurgeon that said, "Beware of no man more than yourself, for we carry our worst enemy within us." I entitled this "To Thine Own Self Be True." We're in Proverbs chapter 27, and the title came from a play that was done. But the reality here is that we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be truthful with ourselves about who we are and what type of people we are. We need to be humble enough to accept correction and instruction, and humble enough to be willing to admit that we don't know from one moment to the next what tomorrow holds. When that starts out, chapter 27 for us to look at today. So welcome. Grab your Bibles if you would and go to chapter 27 of Proverbs. Open your apps up or whatever you need to do. And let's read along. Let's pray real quick and we'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for this evening and this day. God, we bless your name and we praise you. We thank you, Lord God, for some of the places that are starting to open up, Lord. And God, we pray for safety and that there will be a lot of stores and a lot of people opening up and very few people getting sick. And that if they get sick, Lord, they'll recover quickly and we begin to see some normal life coming back. Lord, most of all, we pray that your name is glorified, that we're able to get together in church to fellowship and worship in you. In Christ's name we pray, Lord, amen. So we're in chapter 27 in Proverbs. And as I said, the title here is "To Thine Own Self Be True." The very first passage starts out and says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from her nest is a man who wanders from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may reply to him who reproaches me. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for an adulterous woman, hold him in pledge. He who blesses his family with a loud voice early in the morning, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning will be reckoned a curse to him. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Who he would restrain her, I'm sorry, he who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. Verse 19, as in face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Hell, or Sheol and Abaddon, are never satisfied, nor the eyes of a man ever satisfied. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded him. Though you pound a fool in a mortar and a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Verse 23 says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in. The lamb will be your clothing, and the goat will be the price of a field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household and sustenance of your maidens. Okay, so we have these axioms, these wonderful truths here in chapter 27, these truth statements that are I won't say axioms, they're more general truth, but they apply in so many different fashions. So think about this. The very first thing we see out of the gate is do not boast yourself or do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You know, in I believe it's James, in James 4, 13 through 16. Let me pull this up. Yes, James 4, 13 through 16. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. What he's saying is that we like to boast about what we're going to do and the certainty we have in life. You know, one thing that nobody thought of in January was that today they would be out of businesses. You know, there are so many people right now that are unemployed and they're looking for jobs and they're worried about their next meal. And, you know, they were, you know, hardy businessmen and businesswomen, and they had these big jobs and they had all these plans. And in one fell swoop, we see people all over the world being stopped completely from working. There's an evidence that's given within this coronavirus that takes place today is God can stop you through absolute fear. He doesn't have to do anything majestic. You don't have to see the whole world turn pink. You don't have to see the skies rip open and the angels come down. He can stop you and the whole entire world in absolute fear, and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. I think to myself this question: what's it going to be like for me when I die? How am I going to die? You know, I mean, I don't think about it all the time, but I do think about it. You know, I mean, I'm going to be going down the road. I'm going to be sleeping. I'm going to do something someday, and God, He has my number, if you want to say it that way. He's got my ticket punched. He knows when I'm going to get off the ride, whatever you want to call it. He knows exactly the moment that he is going to bring me to be with him. He's ordained it before the foundation of the world. He's predestined it. He has called out my name and said, these are the numbers of my days, according to the scripture. We don't know what we're going to be doing or you know, our family situation. We don't know, you know, if we're going to have a job tomorrow. We don't know anything like that. You know, brothers and sisters, I got a call from my son Well, actually, we got a text from my son and about a job situation, and we were praying for him and praying for his situation, because it's a hard thing. You and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. And so it's prudent for us to store up money and have money stored up. You know, Dave Ramsey says you should have 3 months of emergency fund and then up to 6 months of emergency fund that you save. And you say, well, how can we do that? Well, if you get on the plan and you figure out how to save your money, get out of debt, and invest well, you can work at McDonald's. You can work just about anywhere and save money up and get yourself out of debt. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't be that boastful. Think about this. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, fools think that they know the future and they can affect its outcome, but the future rests with the sovereignty of God. In chapter 16, we find out that man plans out of his heart. He plans his own way, but his every step is from the Lord. And we have human responsibility, as we said last time. But the problem is that within that human responsibility is the sovereign hand of God, and we are responsible, and God is still sovereign. You know, you look at Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, and do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. I mean, that's a beautiful passage that tells us that God, in his sovereign, wonderful kindness, is the one that will protect, and he's the one that provides, and he's the one that guides, and especially those that love him, those that serve him, those that seek to glorify his wonderful name. Verse 2 is one that there's two verses in the scripture that really, really open my eyes up to the scripture and really tell me to be this type of a person. Let another person praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Another passage tells us that we should not defend ourselves, but allow others to defend us when we're being slandered and people are trying to be, you know, malign us or be mean to us or they're trying to hurt us and give us a bad reputation and whatnot. We should know one another well enough that, number one, I don't need to brag on myself. Look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. I know my flaws. I know my errors. I know my sin. I know the shortcomings I have in my life. And to be honest with you, the only person I really look to on this planet, on this earth, that I want to really, kind of give me a daily affirmation of my value to that person is my wife. You know, I want her to be happy with, you know, her husband. I want her to be proud of her husband, to think that I've done well, I've done good, I've done good in her sight and in her eyes. I'm a blessing to her and I'm pleasing to her. But I don't need to go around trying to praise my own worthwhileness or my own, you know, excellency or how great I am. It's not. It's actually unbecoming for a person to do that. Number one, you shouldn't really defend yourself. I mean, in certain situations, you're going to have to. But don't run around seeking to defend yourself all the time, you know, because be secure in who you are and be honorable and righteous. Walk in holiness and seek after holiness. Seek the Lord and trust in him. And like it just said, and he will guide your path. And let someone else be the one that praises you. You know, I tell people at the church that, you know, it's not my job as the pastor to go running around bragging, oh, we have the greatest church on earth, or look how wonderful their pastor is, or this, that, and the other. Look, It's not my job to do that. My job is to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all sound teaching, with all patience, you know, with all long suffering. That's my job. I'm to equip the saints for the purpose of ministry. I'm to proclaim the truth of the word of God and let the chips fall where they may. You know, we've had many people come into our church, and, you know, many of them have left because they don't want to deal with the sin. They don't want to deal with the, you know, the standards of holiness. They don't want to deal with church discipline. They don't want to deal with, you know, going through an hour of the word of God being preached. You know, they really don't. Some people don't like that, you know, but that's not up to me to praise myself. That's up to, you know, the people at our church to be the ones that are doing that. Now, we do want to go out and share the gospel and be a witness to everyone, but that's putting praise to God, not to man, right? Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, a jealous person, they're like a thorn. They're like a thorn, you know. I mean, you know, it's fine to be jealous in the sense of protection and love for your family, but not in the sense of, you know, questioning and distrust and you know, always looking for strife. That is not a good thing. It's who can stand against that? Who can stand up to that? Better is open rebuke than love that's concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. We've had so many cases, and I know a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the ministry who have, you know, tried to lovingly speak to people about sin and try to talk to them about the errors that they see going on. And the problem with being a pastor, I'll just tell you, the problem with being a pastor is we have so many people today that do not recognize the authority of the body of Christ. They don't see that, you know, Christ has founded his church. You know, the scripture makes it clear that Christ died for the church. You know, he died for individuals. You know, he nailed us the certificate of our debt. And then we are birthed into the kingdom, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We're collectively the bride of Christ. Okay? Each one of us are saved individually, but we are all born again into the body and the blood and the bride of Christ. And we are brought together in fellowship, in unity. It's not me and then you and then somebody else and then somebody else. We are all the bride of Christ for those who are born again. Now, those that are outside of that have nothing to do with this conversation. But when you are faithful and loving to rebuke and correct someone because of their sin, that is much better than to be silent about sin. You know, I remember that we had a situation where we had to deal with a situation. And a person said, well, they're mad at you. They're upset at you, not us. They're not me. You know, and that was some kind of consolation. You know, they have a problem with you, not us. Well, of course they do. Absolutely they do. They have a major problem with the fact that their pastor is calling them out on sin. They have a major problem with the fact that their pastor is calling them out and telling them that they're in sin. And brothers and sisters, the one thing in the body of Christ that people hate talking about is church discipline. I've gone to many a church where people will not deal with church discipline. They will not talk to people about sin. They will not deal with it. They will let things go. And that's why the state of the SBC is in what it is right now. That's why you have liberalism coming in and the critical race theory. And you have all this stuff going on in the churches today, because we've allowed open doors for error, doctrinal error, sinful error, right down to the, you know, I was actually listening to a thing about Wayne Grudem, solid, godly man, wonderful man of God. But never before was there a case where people opened themselves up in the SBC to charismatic teaching until he came along and said that in the New Testament, it doesn't hold the same weight as the Old Testament when it comes to whether a person who's going to be a prophet had to speak perfectly. Wayne Grudem said, you know, that in his study, he's he thinks that you know, that admonition that prophets must be 100% perfect and always get it right, that, well, as long as they're trying and they get it mostly right, you know, there isn't a New Testament admonition that prophets must be absolutely right 100% of the time. And that opened the floodgates up for, you know, man's opinion, man saying, well, God told me this, I had a vision of this, I had a dream of this, somebody told me this, and then it opened more and more floodgates for the new apostolic reformation and all this false teaching, because nobody wanted to stand up and proclaim truth. Nobody wanted to defend truth, and no one wanted to be the person that rebuked sinners. It should have started with Wayne Grudem. It should have started with him being the one that was corrected, because of his position and people affording him his position, he was able to get by with saying something that opened the floodgates up. And it opened those floodgates up for the whole entire congregation of the body of Christ to have to now deal with something, and nobody wants to deal with it. You have men like Matt Chandler coming in now, who's, you know, the stuff that he has said is just not right. He's just opened up, you know, telling his church to you know, to experiment and explore with having visions and words from the Lord and prophesying, to experiment and explore. And eventually, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit will do it. That's not the way the scripture tells us that prophets are even here. If you think about it, you look in the Old Testament, you have, you know, in the Old Testament, you have Samuel, you have David, you have all these ones that hear from God, and it's God audibly speaking to them, either in a dream or and they thought it was out somewhere else speaking to them, like I'm speaking to you, a voice that's coming to them. It wasn't some made up thought in their head, or they were thinking something. They said, oh, that must have come from the Lord. That's not how that worked. But the problem is instead of open rebuke, we have people concealing and saying that I love you. I just love you. You're so dear and you're so wonderful. No, you're not always right. And yeah, you're living in sin. And yes, you're having a sinful lifestyle, but I just love you. You know, that's all my job is to do is love you. No, we're to rebuke. We're to correct. We're instruct to mentor and train in righteousness. And that's our jobs. As we look here, that the faithful are the wounds of a friend. And both times, love and kisses come from those people who are deceitful and concealing truth. Oh, I love you so much. I love you. Ooh, I love you. And there's nothing you can do to make me stop. And no, you don't. You won't correct sin. You won't call out righteousness. And you do not warn about the judgment to come. Don't tell me you love someone when you don't care enough about their soul to talk to them about the state of their sinfulness. Let's go ahead and look at verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. If you're a friend and you truly are a friend of someone, when they speak to you and they correct you, when they talk to you with that loving rebuke, it's going to hurt. I mean, you know, it might cause you to go, oh, man. You know, it might upset you a little bit, but what would your normal response be? To lash out, explode, blow up, be filled with hate? No. Faithful, loving, grateful that someone cares enough about you to correct you, to want to see you in a right relationship. You don't want to be that person that wants to buck and, you know, rebel and go to war against your brother in Christ, your brother or sister who's telling you that you're in error. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. You know, I've got a brother of mine that you know, he's raising a family and he's taking care of him. And if I have a hard day, if I have something where I'm truly in need, I'm sure that he would open his heart up to me and his door up to me, but I've never taken the chance to run over and ask him. You know, he lives, you know, 4 hours away from me. He's far away. the first person I'm going to go to is my close friends, my dear friends. And I'm going to speak to them and see if maybe, hey, maybe I talk with you, maybe get some help. You got a tool I need, got something I need. You know, I need your help with this or that, this situation. Go to them first, but don't stay there forever. Don't mooch off of them. Be fast, be thankful, you know, be humble and be gone. Be wise, my son, and verse 11, be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me. This is important. This is important. To thine own self be true. You can talk to a person who rebukes you and reviles you and just slanders you and hates your guts and says, you know, just look at you. You're this so proud and you're so arrogant and you just always think you're right. And yeah, you think you're this. And the reason they're doing this, maybe, let's just take it, you know, in the hypothetical. Say you're not doing anything wrong. You know, you're not hot-headed or big-headed, or you're not temperamental. You're not the guy that's or the girl that's causing trouble. You're humble before Christ, and the person can't stand it. And they come to reproach you. They come to speak against you and revile against you. Your greatest answer is, look, I know I'm not a perfect man. I know I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God. But the evidence that I'm not the type of person you're talking about is my children. I hope they've got a good witness. I hope you've got good evidence. I remember I was at a church to go through a examination board to see about becoming their pastor. And we were basically down to the last minute, last minutes of the interview. As I was talking with everybody, one of the ladies in the interview board stood up and said, look, I don't know if everybody has noticed what type of man he is, but he seems to me to be a man of great integrity. And the greatest witness he has is seen in front of every one of us, and it's his children. Look at the way they behave. Look at the way they act. Look at their character and their conduct. And it floored them that my children were not just crazy, wild nutcases. You know, now when they get out here and playing around the house and they're playing outside, yeah, sometimes they get crazy and wild because they're kids. But they know how to act. And they know how to live. And I want my children to be wise and know how to conduct themselves. Because not only is it a good blessing for them, but it's also a blessing for me. When someone comes and tries to reproach me, I can say the evidence of my life is wrapped up. My witness is wrapped up in my wife and my children. This is what job I've done. This is how well I have taught my doctrine, my teaching, my mentoring, my instruction, my training in righteousness to my family. If I've done this for my family, what am I doing? What can I do for yours? What is the evidence that you bring that I'm a vile person, that I'm a wicked person, that I'm a terrible person, you know, or that I'm unworthy? Or that I'm unworthy, maybe for the position, maybe for, you know, being a teacher or a mentor or whatever else. Other than just the fact that you don't like me, other than the fact that you don't care for me, what evidence do you have? You didn't like what I said or taught? Maybe I taught a sermon that you didn't happen to care for. Okay, show me in the scripture where I'm wrong, not just that you don't like me, not that you just don't like how I said what I said. Okay, show me in scripture where I'm wrong, because I could be wrong. Okay. But you want to make sure that you see that from the Word of God. Verse 12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself, and a naive proceeds and pays the penalty. There are people in this world who just do not have enough common sense to get in and out of the rain. They don't have enough sense to see what's going on around them and to worry that something bad is about to happen. They don't understand when wicked things are happening around them. And you need to be wise and prudent. In other words, able to understand the way that's right and discern what's going on around you. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice and the morning will be reckoned a curse to him. I want to warn you, parents, be careful how you wake your family up. Be careful how you wake your kids up. Now I'll go and kiss on my children and pray with them. Get down on my knees there and pray with them. You know, they'll come into the bedroom and they'll come over to the bed and we'll talk. We'll pray. We'll get up, go have breakfast, do a little Bible study, you know, talk together, hug. You know, I'll tell them I love them, things like that. But what I learned from my dad is not to wake somebody up by opening the door up and singing to the top of your lungs and you know, being boisterous and loud and yelling, because you're not doing it to be kind. You're doing it to pick. You're doing it to be mean. You know, you wake up your friends that way and their friends that way, they're not going to be your friends very long. So don't do that to your children either, because they'll resent you for it. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil in his right hand. Man, that is a powerful lesson. If you have a girlfriend or you meet a young lady and all she ever wants to do is be contentious and argumentative and cause strife, you're not going to make it better. You know, we used to have these things where you have evangelistic dating. You know, I can make him such a better church. I can make her a better person if she'll just, you know, listen to me, and you know, we'll get married and everything will be just so wonderful. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to pour my heart into her and I'm going to pour my heart into him. And, you know, I'm going to make him a better person just by the power of love. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to beat your head against the wall until, you know, that relationship falls apart because you didn't have enough common sense to recognize you're dealing with a person who loves strife. They love argumentation and bickering. They love to fight. And you will not stand in that situation. You can't stand in that situation. You're going to fail. Their heart is to bicker and fight and argue. And you're not going to make it through that. Especially if they're unwilling to repent because they don't see it as a sin. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're doing right now. And people don't like it. Look, if you find wisdom and you find, you know, grace and you find love and you find joy in the care and the counsel and this, you know, instruction and the training and the mentoring and the friendship from one person to another, then you'll be that person that hears something like, you know, this devotional. And instead of saying, hey, it's 30 minutes or 40 minutes or 50 minutes long, it's too long. Instead of saying, hey, you know, it's just too much. I don't want to hear him droning on and on. You'll want to hear the wisdom that comes from it. You'll want to be one that responds and interacts with it. Right? You'll be one that wants to learn from it and says, hey, what do you think about this? And let's grow in this. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. You know, husband, wife, I heard this and let's grow together. I love what's being said here and let's grow together. Iron sharpens iron. That's the way you sharpen iron. Okay, as you hit it across through there. You keep doing this over and over again. If you've ever sharpened a knife, you know that you just take it and you just keep hitting it. You slide it right across and eventually this one sharp iron is going to sharpen that other and it's going to happen. Okay. You just go back and forth, and the friction there, that's what we're talking about. You know, slicing away at the rough edges of your walk as a Christian. This is sanctification 101. That's what we're talking about today. Just being sanctified by brothers and sisters in Christ, being sanctified in devotionals and discipleship and mentoring and lessons from the Word of God. And, you know, verse 19 is where I got this, to thine own self be true. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects a man. That's where I got that idea from today. Have you ever really just sat down and examined what type of person you are? You know, maybe you are truly a humble, gracious, kind, gentle soul, you know, that you just exude love from everyone that's around you. Or maybe you're contentious and you are constantly looking for the fault in other people. Constantly looking for being, to find that somebody else has to be wrong. You can't have friends because nobody measures up. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be that way. We should be gracious and gentle. And as you know, the scripture tells us, as much as possible within ourselves, live at peace with every man as much as we can. Okay. Sometimes that part of that peace means you just have to separate, right? We need to try to live at peace with other people and be honest with who we are. Be honest with who we are. Let's see. Let's go to 23 and we'll go down through this section and finish. 23, I believe it's 28, I believe. No, 27. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever. Now let's break this down. They're in a herd culture. They're in a culture of farming and agrarian culture where they have flocks, they have herds, and they make their money out of this. And it tells us that, you know, with the price of a sheep, you know, you'll buy, what does it say? With the price of a sheep, you'll buy a field. You know, you buy and sell with these different sheep and animals and whatnot. And the idea here is that you need to store up and save up for the time when you're going to need it. If you're going to buy a house, save up for it. If you're going to buy land, save up for it. And know what your value is, your income and your outgoing, the flow that comes in and what goes out. Don't be, you know, having more money go out of your bank account or your checkbook or your piggy bank or your Folgers jar. Don't have more money going out of that than you do have that's coming in. You know, if you have a positive cash flow, you can do more things with it. And you need to know the conditions of it. Don't have an unbalanced checkbook. Make sure that you can sit there and look at it and say, hey, this is how much money we have in. This is how much is going out. And we're doing well. We're saving money. We're investing money. Riches don't last forever. If this coronavirus has taught you anything, it should have taught you that, you know, money is a vapor. It lasts for a little bit of time. You need to have money in store. You need to have food. You need to have supplies to be able to weather the storm so that you can be a blessing to other people, so that you can be a blessing to your family. It tells us, you know, just axioms like verse 25, when the grass disappears, the new growth is seen. And the herb of the mountain is gathered in. And you think about what this is talking about. You know, there is a time and a season for work and for harvest. And it's time for making money and a time when you're not making money. And so when it's time to make money, then you grind and you work and you get on it and you start being faithful to your family and to yourself so that you can be a blessing to others. You know, Dave Ramsey, he loves to talk about the fact that, as the scripture says, having an open hand. If you've got your money closed around your fist and you won't let go of it, and that means it can't come in and it doesn't go out. You know, but if you have your hand open and you're willing to be a blessing to others and let others be a blessing to you, and you're willing to work hard and earn that paycheck, earn that money and work hard for it, and, you know, glorify God, live your life for the glory of God, and seek Him, trust in Him, and ask Him to bless you. Ask Him to give you that better job. Ask Him and trust Him, and He will do what He says He will. He is the God of blessing. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have all the money in the world, but He will supply all of your needs according to all His treasures in heaven. And He does not disappoint. Verse 26, the lamb will be for your clothing, and the goat will be the price for your field, and there will be goat's milk enough for you for food and for the food of your house and the sustenance of your maidens. In other words, not only for you, but for everyone that works for you and everyone that's under you, your family, your friends, your children, you know, all the people that work for you. If you work hard and you get at it and you do what's right, Save your money up, as it says, for a rainy day. You know, save your money up for that rainy day, as it tells us. If you save your money up and you work hard, then in general, you'll see a blessing. Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you. And I hope that whoever sees this and all of you that see it, that if it has been a blessing to you, please, you know, leave a comment, like and share it. Let us know that you've enjoyed what you've seen. Please, you know, go on Facebook. You know, I've left all of the links that you can get to. Leave a comment, like, share, support us. You know, let people know about what's going on. You know, we're trying to do the daily devotionals and want to be a blessing to as many people as we can. And, you know, just to get as much word of mouth support and blessing as out to other people, especially during this time when we're all stuck at home. And, you know, just I hope that as you hear this, like we just read, you are being sharpened by the words and the teaching that you're hearing, and it's a blessing to you. I want to thank you for being here, and have a wonderful evening. God bless you and good night.